Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are considering a long series of messages on the subject of scriptural marriage and family life. And we have noted before how important this is in our day. It's not just enough to get married. It's important to be married in God's will as a Christian, and then to have a scriptural marriage and family life. So even before two people get married, they're setting the patterns for their marriage. I've spoken to young people a few messages ago on this very subject of how important it is that they set the right pattern for the marriage to come. When they're courting each other, their marriage is going to be spiritual because they are spiritual and because they're practicing spiritual things. The marriage is going to be God-pleasing because this is their highest concern, to please and honor God in their lives. And so we've been discussing how important these things are. And as we have gotten into this series of messages, we are now talking over a period of a couple of days, we're talking about the whole idea of what are some of the qualities that we look for in each other. What are some of the qualities that God wants to have in my own life and in the life of my marriage partner? And what do we mutually agree on? That these are the qualities we're seeking. We've taken a number of these different qualities from the scripture. There are a series of some 24 of them in all that I've been thinking of in my marriage manuscript, but I'm just taking a few of these with you. The one I want to begin with today is the one called pleasing. In Romans chapter 15, we find that Paul is dealing with a problem in the Roman church. I mentioned this before, but let me just refer to it again because we're coming to this word pleasing. The Apostle Paul has been dealing with a problem of the arrogance of the Jews and the Gentiles in their relationship with each other. The Gentiles had the feeling they could do as they pleased. They were saying to the Jewish believers in the church, "Don't bother us. We're going to do as we please. We're free in Jesus, and we have the right to do these things." But on the other hand, the Jews were offended, and they had developed very critical attitudes towards the Gentiles. And so in this Roman church, where it was God's will that Jews and Gentiles should be part of the same body of believers, in this Roman church there were major problems. And we find the same thing in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. And you can look up those passages if you so desire. But in Romans chapter 15 now, he's already given in Romans 14 three rules, that they're first of all to desire to please God, then they're to have a good testimony before each other, and then they're to obey their conscience. But again, now he comes back to this in Romans chapter 15. Before we discuss the idea of accepting each other, and now we're considering the idea of pleasing each other. The fact that I am to work for the good of the other person. I'm not to have selfish desires and simply follow what I want and what pleases me, but I'm to give up my own pleasure on behalf of someone else. It's interesting to me that both of these things in Romans chapter 15, the idea of accepting each other and the idea of pleasing each other, both of these things are based upon the example of Christ himself. The fact that Christ accepted us, even though we were completely unworthy to be accepted, Christ has accepted us. He has accepted us as those who are saved by his grace and now as members of the family of God. The same is true in pleasing, where Christ is used as the example here. And that is that Christ himself pleased not himself when he offered himself for my sins. As if he were to have pleased himself, he would have stayed up in heaven. He would never have come down, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. He never would have come down to this earth to die on the cross for my sins. But he did not please himself. He came to please me. And therefore, the exhortation is that we are to please each other. And in the marriage relationship, how true this must be, how important this must be to us, that we're trying to please and work for the good of the other person. And so this is one of the qualities we need to have. Another quality which we need to have is a quality of honesty. Now, we talked before about the idea of trust, but the word trust and the word honesty really go together. and I've referred to this before, but let me come back to it again now. One of the bases, one of the foundations for trust is absolute honesty with each other. No matter what it means, I will be honest. I remember when I was a child, my father expected absolute honesty as we would report back to our parents what we'd been doing and even problems that we had in our lives. He expected absolute honesty from us. For instance, if a vase got broken in the house, my dad expected that one to come forward and confess it and admit it. If there was any lying at all, any lying involved, we were punished more severely than if we had broken the vase. And so we are expected to come forward and honestly admit. Now, in a marriage relationship, honesty is very, very important. By action, by word, by every means, we're to be honest with each other. Even when we say to someone that we love them, it must be absolutely from our heart. I can say it from my heart, I truly love you. Sometimes we go to somebody and we say to them when they're going through some difficulty, I care about what you're going through. But maybe in our hearts, we don't have that deep concern for them. We don't have that deep care for them. We shouldn't lie to them about this. When we say we care, we should really, from our hearts, care for those people. So honesty is also very important. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. These passages speak of being absolutely honest and doing what is honest and right in the sight of man and in the sight of God. Now the next word is the word standards, and standards are also very important. In other words, I am committed to biblical standards. We should be able to say, this is a quality in my life. I'm not ashamed to stand for things that please God. I believe in these things with all my heart. I will follow them with all my heart. In other words, the marriage partner never needs to doubt what I stand for in my life. I absolutely practice in my speech, in my feelings, my attitudes, my thoughts, and my actions. I practice high biblical standards. And these are the ones I set for my life. There's nothing secret in my life which would not meet the standards that God has set. And so you find, as you look at the idea of standards, in Judges chapters 14 to 16, 1 Kings chapter 11, and many, many other passages of Scripture, you see examples of where people failed to follow biblical standards or where they followed them with all their hearts. In Proverbs chapter 31, there was a standard set up for a wife. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 25 to 27, there was a standard set for the husband and for the children. And they absolutely followed these standards in these passages. Another word which is very, very important is the word repentance. Repentance. How important this word is also for the Christian. Now, for instance, when you see the sin of David in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David had sinned, and now Nathan has come to him, and Nathan has confronted him with his sin. The question would be, what is David's reaction to be? David had seen another king fail in the matter of repentance. When you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Samuel confronted Saul about his sin in not obeying God in going against the Amalekites, Saul never did really repent of that sin. He had sinned against God, and he had sinned terribly against God in not obeying God. If he had humbly repented of his sin, perhaps God would have been willing to forgive him. But there never was repentance. First of all, he blamed the people for the sin. And then, in a very reluctant way, he said, well, I'm wrong, but the people made me do it, in other words. So he never did really repent. In David's case, however, there was true repentance. He truly repented of his sin. And he came before God, and with a broken heart, he repented. And in fact, David says that the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and a contrite heart. A broken heart thou wilt not despise, O God. So he truly repented of his sin, and God forgave him of that terrible sin against Bathsheba and against Uriah. Now you see this in many, many different passages other than Psalm 51. You see it in Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Second Chronicles this would be. You see it in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, where the Lord Jesus is emphasizing in the individual Christian life this whole idea of being sorry for sin and being cleansed daily by God. Now, in the marriage relationship, this idea of repentance is very, very important. The idea that when I have wronged, when I have offended my wife or my husband, as the case might be, I come before that one and I humbly say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. In other words, I'm repenting. I'm sorry for what I've done. It's not simply going out, as some husbands might do, and buying a gift from my wife. I'm sure she appreciates the gift, but she would rather have me say, I'm sorry, and I won't do this again. I'm sure that would mean far more to a wife than simply to buy her a gift and let that be the means of settling the problem. Now, the next word is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. And that goes along with repentance. How wonderful it is that when I repent before God, God forgives me. He hears my cry of repentance. He hears my prayer of repentance. And God forgives me for the sin, the wrong that I have done. How very, very vitally important this is. And it's also true in any relationship we have on the human level. It's a very, very true principle here that forgiveness is also demanded. Now, when I come before God, let's go back to this again, and I sincerely repent of something that I've done, I can absolutely come away from that experience, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I can come away from that experience believing God has forgiven me. I am clean, in other words. I don't need to deal with this problem again. I don't need to confess it over and over again if I've truly done it from my heart. So when I come to my wife, or my wife comes to me, and my wife says she is truly sorry for something she has done, I am to forgive her. I'm never to bring up this matter again before her. Some husbands, some wives will do this. Well, I remember the last time you said this, or the last time you did this. No, there is to be no last time. That matter was taken care of. It was repented of. The matter is over. It's never to be brought up again. The same is true in a parent-child relationship. When a child has humbly asked forgiveness for a certain thing they've done, we don't continually bring it up with them again. So forgiveness is also very, very important. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We are to forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven us. How wonderful His forgiveness is of us. And we are to forgive with the same spirit. Again, the example of Christ is used in this case. Then 1 John 1, 9, I've mentioned this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in our relationships, in this case, the husband-wife relationship, there's also to be not only repentance, but forgiveness when repentance has come. One other thing I want to close with, that is the idea of example before the husband or the wife, and of course before the children, once children come into the home. But I'm thinking now of the subject of example. We are to be an example by our love, by our devotion to each other, by our devotion to the Lord, and of course to each other, in our faithfulness and from fulfilling their marriage responsibilities, in the way they treat other people and so forth, we are to be examples to each other. Now, this applies to every relationship of life that we have. It not only applies in the home, it applies outside the home. How important it is that Christians are an example to unsaved people, to their neighbors, their workmates, their schoolmates, their friends, and so forth. But we're thinking now of the marriage relationship. The husband and the wife are to be an influence on each other, and part of this influence comes by the example they set. When I look at my wife, and I just thank the Lord for the wife He's given me, I see a spiritual woman of God. Now, I'm not trying to exalt her or to praise her. God knows my heart in this. But I see a woman of God, and I'm thankful that God has brought me into such a relationship with her, and that we can respect each other, and we can be an example to each other. And I trust that I'm an example to her as well in my relationship with her. And so as I look at her and I see the example she sets for me, how much this means to me and how it influences my life, how it challenges me to be a better husband and to be a better example for her. So the idea of example is very, very important. Now I want to leave these qualities with you. We'll not be continuing this idea of qualities in the next message, but I want to leave these ideas of qualities with you. If any of these have grabbed your attention, so to speak, I trust that you will seriously pray about these qualities, and or about this quality that has especially caught your attention, and that you will really seek in your life to be everything God wants you to be by having that quality or those qualities present in your life. And may God help you to be everything God wants you to be and to follow God's will in everything.